Well, turn with me, if you will, over to Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 today. Mark 11, 1 through 11. So we continue on going through the book of Mark together. It's part 36. Mark 11, 1 through 11. I recently found this article about a man named Charles Templeton. Maybe you've heard of him. I really had not. I was kind of surprised I'd never heard of him, but Charles Templeton was, in his own words, he adored Jesus. He loved Jesus very much. And when he was, he professed faith in Christ when he was 21 years old. And at that time, he was full of fire and passion for Jesus. That same year, he began speaking to large crowds of people about the gospel. He began to start some of his own evangelistic rallies. And 9 years later, he met another young, zealous evangelist while on Youth for Christ named Billy Graham. You've probably heard of him. And so Billy and Charles became very good friends, and they often worked together in some of these crusades that you hear about. But by 1948, Charles began to have doubts about the reliability of the Bible. And he entered Princeton Theological Seminary, where his doubts only festered and grew. And in less than a decade, Charles Templeton publicly declared that he was now an agnostic. In 1996, he wrote a memoir entitled Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. And in that book, he recounts a conversation that he had with Billy Graham, where he tries to press Billy to abandon the Bible. But of course, you know, Billy Graham simply and humbly admits that the Bible was God's word and he could not do that. Several years later, there was a journalist by the name of Lee Strobel. You've probably heard of him, the Case for Christ guy. And he interviewed Templeton about his life and his religious journey. And this is what Lee Strobel asked him. He said, "How do you assess this Jesus?" And it seemed like a very logical question to ask of Templeton, who had professed his faith in Christ at one time, but he wasn't ready for the response that he would give. Templeton's body language softened, and as he suddenly felt relaxed and comfortable in talking about an old friend, he said, "Jesus is the greatest human being who has ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was the intrinsically wisest person that I've ever encountered in my entire life or in all my readings. His commitment was total and led to his own death, much to the detriment of the world. What could one say about him except that this was a form of greatness?" All of this coming from an avowed agnostic. How is it that a man like Charles Templeton could adore Jesus in one moment, but completely disavow God, the very God who sent him? How could he not believe in who Jesus really was? How could he not believe in Jesus, whose influence had been on display in his own life? This is in sense, as we think about his life and what he happened in his life, this is in a sense what happened in our passage this morning. My sermon this morning is one that you would typically hear preached on Palm Sunday. We know that's the Sunday right before Easter. In case you're wondering, Palm Sunday is actually March 29th. But since it's our next passage, you're going to hear a Palm Sunday sermon today on February 1st. Amen? So as Jesus came triumphantly into Jerusalem that day, this glorious Sunday, there were crowds of people. And they were cheering, but they totally missed what was on display that morning. So let's read about it now. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It says, "When they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and as soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here right away.' So they went and found a colt outside the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to him, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They answered them just as Jesus had said, so they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat upon it. Many people spread their clothes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from fields. And those who went ahead also shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And he went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And after looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The first thing that we see on display here in this scripture is prophecy. The first thing we see here is prophecy. If you've read the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, and I know we probably all have read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's quite obvious that not every detail of Jesus' life and every detail of all his actions and all his miracles, there's no way all that's listed in the Gospels. I wish they were. I wish that we could have known everything about Jesus from the time he was a baby all the way up until he was crucified. I wish we could know every detail that was mentioned, but we don't have that. Not every detail was mentioned. It just wasn't possible to talk about every distinct little thing that happened in his life. Even John said in John 21:25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that could be written about it. So quite literally, not everything could be mentioned about Jesus. So as we think about not everything being mentioned, why is it that Mark, out of all the other things that could have been written, take time to mention the details of a donkey's colt that Jesus rode upon to Jerusalem? Why does he take time to mention this? Because you think that's insignificant. It doesn't matter. He just came into Jerusalem. Why would Mark take time to mention this specific thing? It's because it's prophecy. It's prophecy. And guys, prophecy helps us realize that Jesus is the real thing. He's the real deal. Amen? You say, "Well, Pastor, you mean to tell me that Jesus riding in on a colt of a donkey is prophecy?" Yes, it is. And to find that prophecy, we need to look at the book of Zechariah, specifically Zechariah 9:9. And this is what the prophet wrote. He said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Do you know when that passage was written? You know when that was declared to the people? It was written over 500 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. Over 500 years. And it was recorded at a time when Israel had been taken as prisoners, right? By Babylon. They had no king. It was a difficult time for them. They were going through times of difficulty. But God, through his prophet Zechariah, he encouraged Israel, in spite of all the difficulty that they were facing, to rejoice. Your king is coming. Rejoice. Your king is coming. And he will come, he said, not on a mighty horse, but he will come humbly, riding on a donkey. The same thing is also mentioned if you look back at Genesis 49:10-11. It says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes in obedience of all the peoples belong to him. He ties his donkey to a vine, and the colt of his donkey to the choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes." This is why Mark mentions this detail, right? Because this event foretold in the Old Testament, and now Jesus is arriving as the promised king, the Messiah from the line of Judah, marching into Jerusalem to take his rightful place. Jesus is the real deal. He can be trusted. And Scripture has been fulfilled not just with Jesus entering into Jerusalem, but also with a very tiny detail of riding on a donkey's colt. So that's the first thing that we see on display here. We see prophecy on display, and the people in that crowd today failed to recognize that. And again, he didn't come on a mighty horse. He came in humility to be a servant. This is the next thing we see. We see humility on display. In the Old Testament, you may not know this, but when a ruler or somebody in authority wanted to present himself as a servant of the people, guess what they did? They rode a donkey. Because a donkey was a work animal, right? They were servants of the people that owned them. And so by riding a donkey, Jesus was telling the people as he came into Jerusalem that day, he had come to humble himself to serve them. I mean, just a few days earlier, what did Jesus mention? Look at back at chapter 10, verse 45. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He wanted them to understand that I'm coming as a humble servant to serve humanity, ultimately by going to the cross. And they failed to understand that. They failed to understand that there was humility on display that day. Something kind of funny. How many of you ever watched The Lone Ranger, that old series, right? Man, you had Clayton Moore playing the Lone Ranger. You had Jay Silverheels as Tonto. That was a great show, right? I mean, man, I remember watching reruns of this on Saturdays when I was a kid. And get this, when I forgot how old I was, but I even received one year for my birthday a Lone Ranger outfit. And I had the mask and everything, you know, the hat. And I also received a Lone Ranger action figure and Tonto. And these were not the little action figures. These were the big ones. And some of you guys my age remember that. So that was a great birthday gift, okay? But do you remember what made the Lone Ranger who he was? I mean, it was his silver bullets, right? His bullets made of silver. His black mask. And of course, his mighty horse named Silver. Hi-ho, Silver away, right? Those things defined the Lone Ranger. They were his calling cards. You knew that that was a part of who he was. But imagine if the Lone Ranger had ridden a donkey. I mean, that would have totally ruined the show. But guys, a simple donkey was the calling card for Jesus. That was who he was. That was what he was about. You see, he denounced earthly power and all the symbols of the world that demonstrate something different that the world looks at. He wanted to demonstrate a kingdom of peace. And guys, he didn't even own the donkey that he sat upon. It was borrowed. Everybody said, "We'll promise to bring it back." In this picture, we see the heart of Jesus. We see a humble heart. We see a poor heart. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 8, 9, which says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Man, what a great promise that is. What a great picture of Jesus that is. And guess what? As followers of Jesus, you and I represent our servant king. We are to be the same way. We are to be servants. Greatness, Jesus said, is measured by being a servant. Just the opposite of what the world teaches. Just the opposite of what the world thinks. Jesus said greatness is measured by being a servant. And this is what Jesus told James and John, remember, when they wanted the greatest seats in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, if you want to be great, you have to be a servant. You have to be the least. And Jesus, you could never say that he didn't practice what he preached, because he did. Because that was what he was about. Humility was his calling card. And we look at the world today, and you've seen some of these things probably and heard people say some of these things, and you know, specifically some of these guys on TV that proclaim Christ. You know, there are lots of so-called Christians today who flaunt symbols of financial success. They're the name it and claim it crowd, right? Well, the crowds this day were flaunting a symbol of success, weren't they? When they waved the palm branches. Because the palm branches had become a national symbol during the time of the Maccabees. The Maccabees were a group of Jewish people who revolted against the Seleucids when Antiochus IV attempted to obliterate the Jewish culture. And so they were waving this symbol of success. This is our symbol that we have succeeded. And it wasn't necessarily a bad thing, but they were putting their faith in that more than the symbol of humility that was coming before them. And guys, when people try to distort the gospel and they say things like the mark of being blessed is evidenced by worldly success or some other kind of material blessing, we have to remember the donkey. We have to remember the donkey. It's a symbol of humility. And we have to remember Jesus' words. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. On display that day as Jesus came into Jerusalem was a picture of humility. And sadly, the people missed it. But that brings me to my final point. The coming of the Jesus on a donkey puts salvation on display. Amen? As they waved the palm branches, they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And if you don't know what that word Hosanna means, it's really a transliteration of two different words, a Hebrew word and an Aramaic word. And it means, "Save now, we pray." And they quote Psalm 118:25, a psalm of thanksgiving for the deliverance from their enemy. They were cheering for the arrival of their king. But we know that these people who are praising God for giving them a king had the wrong idea about their king. Because they believed that the one who comes in the name of the Lord was the King of Israel. And they were sure in their minds, I would imagine they were sure in their minds that he would be a national leader to restore their nation to its former glory. But they hadn't listened to Jesus about his real mission. But Jesus rejected their military and political aspirations by sitting on a donkey. Again, a symbol of humility and peace, rather than mounting a horse, symbol of victory, triumph. The crowd's idea of the Messiah's purpose was far different than Jesus' idea. He came to liberate people from sin's oppression, not from the oppression of Rome. And Jesus did indeed come in the name of the Lord, but he came to fulfill what he had been previously talking about to his disciples. In fact, he mentioned it three different times as they traveled toward Jerusalem. Let's look again back at chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. What did he say there? "See, we are going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And he will rise after 3 days." Yeah, Jesus had come, but not to lead his troops into victory. He came to lay down his life for the sins of the world. Amen? We see salvation on display that day. But sadly, the people missed it. They didn't understand it. And that brings me to verse 11. You read this verse, what do you notice about verse 11? It's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? I mean, there'd been all this fanfare, all this waving of branches, people cheering, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're waving palm branches. And then what happens? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Because it appears, as I read this verse, and the way I understand it, it appears that everyone had left and gone home since it was already late. Everybody dispersed. The crowd was gone. They'd gone from cheering and clapping and yelling and all this stuff to heading home because it was late. You know, it had seemed like the crowds wanted their king to come into Jerusalem to take his throne. This is the Messiah that they had been waiting on for thousands of years, but in an instant, they all left. They're gone. I guess their enthusiasm was short-lived. I mean, was he only king for a day in their minds? The crowds were kind of fickle at this moment in time, and then later on as well, right? Because later on, when it came apparent that Jesus was not going to fulfill their hopes, many of the same people who cheered him would eventually turn against him. Their adoration of Jesus was very short-lived, because in a span of a week, even though they had witnessed his miracles and his teachings, in just a few short days, they would call for Jesus to be crucified. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me that devotion based only on curiosity or popularity fades quickly. There are a lot of people that are curious about Jesus and they think he's a pretty good guy, but when the going gets tough, they're going to depart and they're not going to be seen anymore. The crowds wanted Jesus to get down to the business of freeing them from oppression. Instead, guys, Jesus' business was handled on the cross. For Jesus, the cross is why he came. It was always about the cross. And sadly, they missed that. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to come to this realization. Jesus came to die for you and for me so that our sins can be forgiven. Maybe today you need to look to the cross. Maybe today you need to accept his salvation and to become his follower. That's why Jesus came. That's why he did what he did. The cross was his calling card. And hopefully you'll see these things on display today in your life. And maybe if you need to become a follower of Christ, we talk about this every week. The first thing you need to do is admit you're a sinner. It's because of your sin and my sin that Jesus went to the cross. And we need to ask for forgiveness, and we need to turn away from our sin, to repent, as the Bible says. And we need to believe in what Jesus has done for us. We've talked a lot about this as we've gone through the book of Mark, and we're going to get more into, you know, the week that led up to him being arrested and ultimately crucified as we continue on, as we go through Mark together. But we have to believe in what Jesus has done for us. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And then you need to make a commitment to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord. We have to do both. He can't be your Savior if he's not also your Lord. He's our Savior because he's forgiven us of our sins, and that's great, but he also has to be the Lord of our lives. He has to be number one. Not that we get it right all the time, not that we don't make mistakes. Man, we all do, and we fail daily at following Jesus. But in your heart of hearts, your desire is to follow him. And yeah, you're going to make mistakes along the way, and the Lord will forgive you, and you get back up on your feet, and you keep following. You keep striving. You say, today I'm going to make you the leader in my life. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go where you want me to go. I'm going to say what you want me to say, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. You're the boss of my life now. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make today. And I pray today that if it is, that you'll make that decision. Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of commitment. And as we always say, if you need to make a decision to follow Christ today, you can do that right where you are, right where you're standing. You can just say a simple prayer of faith. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the attitude of your heart and your intention that God sees. Just to simply pray, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe in what your Son's done for me on the cross. Today I want to follow you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be my Savior. And if you're genuine and humble when you pray that, the Lord will hear. And he will cause his Spirit to come live inside of your life and begin to transform you in a way that you never thought possible. He'll give you a brand new heart with a brand new way of thinking and a brand new priority list. And it can't be explained other than Christ living in you has changed you. I don't think any of us can explain that. But many of us understand what that means. And I pray today that you'll make that decision for yourself. I'll be here at the front and you can come talk to me and we'll go through it together or meet some other time. Maybe there's another decision that you need to make today. I pray that you'd be willing to do that. Maybe you just want to come and pray at the altar. You can do that as well. But whatever God is leading you to do this morning, I pray that you'd be obedient to that, all right? Let's pray together, and then Andrew will come lead us. Father, we thank you today for this passage. And Lord, it's one that we've looked at a million times as we've read it and studied it, preached about it. But Father, we see on display who you really are. We see the prophecy that was fulfilled that helps us know that you are real, that you are who you say you are. Father, we see your humility and that you followed through with everything that you had already said, that you weren't a liar, that you practiced what you preached, and all the symbolism around it even conferred that you are who you are. You humbled yourself to become a servant by going to the cross. And Father, as you entered into that city that day, we see salvation on display. You came for the sole purpose of the cross. And I pray today that if there's one that needs to see that in their lives, that they would commit to you and follow you as Savior and Lord. Father, we invite you today to have your way in us. Lord, help us not miss what's on display before us now. We invite you. We open our hearts to you. Lord, work among us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.